rain, rain, the early rain, 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 is the teaching rain. Oh Lord Jesus, give us more rain, until we're soaked and we come into the land of rain. Until we're soaked and we come into the land of rain. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Jesus, Lord, we thank you for today to be able to gather in your precious name, Lord, to come together in this manner and sitting together, Lord, under the feet of our Almighty Heavenly Father and to worship Him. We thank you. We thank you for all things, O Lord, that has been granted to us today. We ask for your presence even now, Lord, as we commit all things to you, that your presence be with us to give us a little understanding, Father, of that precious word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let us go to the book of 2 Kings. And we left off last week regarding the healing of Naaman. Well, let me go back to chapter 4 and just recollect something here. Now, let's go to chapter 5, not chapter 4, sorry. Chapter 5. And let us look at verse 10. Now, here was this, recollecting Naaman's coming to visit Elisha because he needs to be clean or be cleansed of his leprosy. And you know, when he was told by the messenger whom Elisha sent to inform him that all he had to do is to dip himself in the river Jordan 7 times, and he will be clean. And in verse 13 it says, of course, the simple word, as I said here last week, wash and be clean. Just two simple words, or we will say two simple instructions that will result in his being healed. Wash and he will be clean. Now, as you know, we find that when he was told to do that, he was upset. You expect, of course, Elijah to come to him, as in verse 11, and that he will stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and so that he will recover from his leprous condition. Now, of course, this pride took a battle of him at that particular time. And he said, why can't I just, go back to my own country and go to the river Abana and Fapa and just dip myself there because the water is just as good as the water in Jordan, you know. Now, as I said, all this thing that we study in the Word of God, all the events, all the records of behaviors of men, the pride of men, the fault of men, the righteousness and the unrighteousness, the self-righteousness, whatever the state of a man may be, God exposes all this as He exposed the sin of David, you know, the cunningness of Jacob, you know, the foolish attitude of King Solomon, who give no regards to keeping God's word to marry those within their own, within his own country or his own kingdom, and he married other women, foreign women, and then start building a shrine. So God put all this in the Word of God for our admonition, for us to remember, for us to look at it, that we may learn from these cases, and that we would not commit the same error. Now, Naaman was, of course, not an Israelite. He was a Syrian, a captain, a mighty captain. And he was given the chance or came to the knowledge by the weakness of a young maid who was his captive, made to serve his wife. And because of the weakness of the young maid, he came to realize, of course, that there was this prophet in Israel that he can go visit and have him pray over him and be cured. And of course, when he went over there with all the pompous thing, he brought with him all the amount of gold and all the riches that he wanted to present to the man of God. And all that he had set out to do, he was just his ideas, his thought of what should be done according to his own ideas, his notion or approach that must be presented or will appear to be or appear to take place. So when what he expected was that Elijah would come out of his house and, you know, and call upon the name of the Lord and, you know, raise his hand with his prophet's staff in his hand and do some kind of a motion and then so that he will be cured as he prayed in the name of God. But the simple thing, of course, that he didn't expect was the instruction given to him was to go to the River Jordan and wash himself 7 times and he'll be clean. And, you know, sometimes it's contrary to human, traditions or upbringing or culture we have been, you know, we absorb or we have been taught that this is the procedure, this is the way, this is how things should be conducted. Just as we see in religion today, and look at all these different religions, whether it's the Hindu religion or the Muslim religion or Catholicism, you know, or in the Chinese different religion, there is a certain ritual, a certain approach that you must present yourself to God or to the priest and certain things must be done, throw some water over you or burn some incense and do some gestures, you know, the sign of the cross maybe, or face the sun or direction east and west and bow your head 7 times or 10 times, whatever. You are supposed to do that because that was the way that perhaps this captain Naaman was brought up in. That's the idea perhaps he had from his God that he worshipped back in Syria. Or perhaps that's what he thought, maybe the Jewish priests, they have their ritual of conducting worship in the temple. Or in what we call the tabernacle. But that's fine. That's just worship. But he thought that, you know, all this, the healing process must be the same too. And that's what we see today in the churches today. There are ways that God will do certain things, but God don't always necessarily conform to a certain standard. You know, when He wants to heal somebody. You know. We know that the Bible standard for us in the church itself is that if there be sick among you, let him call for the elders and let them anoint them over with oil and pray. That the prayer of the righteous, you know, will available much. So this is the way that the Bible teaches about the congregation. But as far as anything outside the congregation or the church of God or the church of Israel in that sense, Israel as a church in the wilderness or church out there as a kingdom at that time. But because this captain of Syria was not a believer, he wasn't approaching the priest. Here he was approaching a prophet. Now the prophet, God will allow a prophet to pray for the sick or to heal the sick in very different ways. And of course, Naaman being the man he was, being a captain, he was so proud and he says, now I will not do what he said. And so he laughed. You know. And of course, a man's worst enemy is himself. Your worst enemy is not somebody around you or anything. Your worst enemy is you yourself. Our prayer many times take a hold of us. Take a better of us. You know. We become so proudful, you know, so prideful that we will not do what we're told to do. We think that we are better, we know, we understand more, we have better understanding, and we want it to be done this way because that's the way I believe it to be done, and so on and so on. So Naaman laughs, but you know, the good thing is that though he was having this pride in himself,
There was one thing about him is that he listened to his servant.
When the servant in verse 13 approached him, you know, they're not just one. They probably came a few of them to him and said, you know, my father, my master, if the prophet had bid you to do great things, would you not have done it? Sure. When the prophet tells us to do something big, well, we say, yeah, that's the way to do it, you know. But when he tried to do the simplest thing, it can't be. Because we all have ideas. You know, it's just like this. When I was, in the ancient time, and not just when I was in the denomination, but coming to this end time message, we find that there are many men, many brothers of believers. They are men, usually not the sister. The sister is not at fault. It's the brother is at fault. The whole lot of them, many of them, every time when they came to the message, they think that they know a whole lot, and automatically they want to be preachers. You know, so there are more preachers in the end time message than the congregation or the layman. You see, and that's why we have problem over in Africa. A congregation in Uganda, a congregation about 100 people, you have 20 or 30 ministers. Can you believe it? You see, and when a pastor died, so much problem because everybody wanted to take the place of being the pastor. You see, so what we have is that this servant came to him and just tried and says, well, if you tell you to do the big thing, you will want to do it. Yeah, of course, everybody wants to be something important, have something to attach to, something important to attach to, whether it be a position of a pastor or elder or whatever. But you know, he asked you to do something, as I said last week, being a janitor. Nobody wants to do it. The simple thing to, you know, put a chair in place, you know, to whatever needs to be done, nobody wants to do it. But anyway, the servant say, when he tell you to wash and be clean, why find it so hard? Let's have a look into the book of Job 31. Alright? The book of Job 31. And verse 13 to 14. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God raised up? And when he visits, what shall I answer him? So, you see, here this is the book of Job. Job was wise enough to reason. You know, we are believers. We're supposed to treat our employer, our employee, you know, house, whether he's a maid or whether he's a CEO in our company or whatever, we're supposed to treat, you know, master treat their servant with respect, and those who are serving as a servant treat the master with respect. And at least this Naaman had this, you know, understanding within him, that when the servant approached him and tell him, he didn't brush them away. He said, get lost, you don't understand. You know. And so that is true, we do not despise. Sometimes God will use the smallest of creatures, the lowest of men, even a beggar on the street will come and tell you something for you, you know, to give you some advice or wisdom. Or say something. And that, you know, it may be God's way to get something across to our mind, to our understanding. You see. So at least in that sense, He listened. So let us therefore take note of this, that any time we feel that we are puffed up, you know, and we just find ourselves that we have ourselves as being our worst enemy in life. So we need to be able to listen. Alright? So now, we know that after Naaman went to the River Jordan and got healed, and did what was told to him, so he did it the seventh time and he was cleansed. So he came back, and he came back to Elisha, as you read from the rest up to verse 18. And he wanted to give Elisha, you know, the gold and the silver that he brought along with him. And Elisha was a man. In verse 16 he says, the Lord liveth, behold, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And that's a good thing about it. Because he was an example, or he is one of a few examples in the Bible we see of the prophet when he mentioned about wealth, they would not take it. Because sometimes, you know, when a preacher take all this wealth, make themselves rich, buy a mansion, buy a jet plane, as we see some of these television evangelists have in America. Or buy a car when there's no need for a car, and things like that. So when we find that if men of God start to, you know, hoard money and give themselves a luxurious life, you know, you find that their heart is no longer, by and by, in preaching the truth. By and by, it's about money. And when your mind is on the money, the truth of God will not be there. We take, for example, like what we have seen so many the last several years, even men like Oral Roberts, asking for so many millions of dollars. If he doesn't get it, he told the congregation or his people that God is going to take him home. Because he needs the money to build the hospital and Oral Roberts University and so on. And I think which is not in the program of God. And it's just the name. Wow! Oral Roberts University, Oral Roberts Medical Center, or whatever it is. You know? And there are people, you know, like, you know, Brother Branham. He doesn't want even the tabernacle to be called under his name. You know that, don't you? He doesn't want to have it called Branham Tabernacle. He doesn't want it. He said, but today, people's ministry, they name after themselves. Oh, what have I called? Richard Gannon Ministry. You know, call themselves something like that. Or Peter Tan and what we have over in Malaysia. You see? Kenneth Huggins Ministry. And all this based on name. And that's why the problem is. It's all about fame. Fortune. When they do that, you know what? Their heart is not in the Word of God. And when a man like Elijah were to live simple, well, with that all that gold, you know, he could be in so maybe a nice, wonderful house. Maybe have a lot of servants. You know, this servant that worked or who assisted Elijah, they were not really serving in the sense of that he employed them. They were actually the disciple. And being under training, under him, they respect him and they will help him do whatever he wanted to be, the work to be carried out. You see. So, Elijah said, no, I don't want you to take it back. So, well, anyway, it was the example for us to learn. And Naaman then took some earth from that place to be an altar. Now, let us go to verse 20 now, where we left off last week. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master have spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master have sent me, saying, behold, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the man go, and then departed. Now here was a servant. I mean, he had always been with Elijah, but here was a test for him. Seeing that Elijah does not want the money, rejected the gold, the silver, and even these pieces of beautiful garment, you know, that was supposed to be given to Elijah. Elijah rejected them. God said, it's a pity. You know, that's a lot of value in those things. Gold, silver. So he said, well, I will go after him and and get some whatever I could from Naaman. So he ran after Naaman and said, and when Naaman saw him, Naaman first thing is, it's all well. And this is just, you know, you have just left the prophet, okay, on the way home. And here came the servant of Elisha and thought he might think that something is happening. You know, so he does, I expect it's all well. And of course, here's what the lies of Gehazi. He said, all is well. My master have sent me to tell you that there are two disciples of the prophets, and they need some change of clothing and need some money. And so my master requests that you give them each a talent and two changes of garment. You know. So Naaman said, no, you take two talents and put them in two bags and then take two changes of garment. So Gehazi took them and he brought them home and he hid them in his house somewhere and sent his servants away, those that were with him. And he went in now and he stood before his master. Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. You know, once you start to lie, you tend to have more lies. Because to cover up something that you did was wrong, you had to produce more lies to cover that lie. And that's how it is. You know, sins beget sin. It just rolls. Like a small little snowball on top of a hill filled with snow, and you just throw it down, roll it down, it gets bigger as you roll down the hill. You know. And that's why one thing Abraham said this, and I think it's a very good advice. So whenever you have something wrong, when you did something wrong, whether it's a doctrine or whatever it is, you go back and you know, repent and start from that place again. Or else if you don't correct that situation, you will roll for the and you will keep on heaping more sins upon your life. Gehazi said, well, I've not been anywhere. And Elisha said this, went not my heart with you when a man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? In him. Well, was I not aware? You think that I don't know? But how did Elisha know? Of course, he was a prophet. God told him what happened, you know. Even like God showed Brother Branham what was happening. Like God showed Jesus, Nathanael and Philip, when they were talking under the tree before they came and meet him. Is that right? You see. They are seers. They are, you know what seers are? They are not just prophets. They are seers. Not all prophets are seers. But they are seers. Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, all these prophets of God, they are open vision. They can just sit at home and God will just open the vision and see who is doing what. The guilt of this, of the king of Israel, or the plan that the Syrian king might be planning to attack Israel. And here was a servant of his, and God opened his eye to see a vision of what Gehazi was doing. You know, how foolish can a servant be to his master when you know that this was a problem of God? You don't try to lie. Huh? You see? And sometimes this is why. Many times I meditate and says, why are people so foolish? They have seen things being done, and everything is exposed before, and yet you want to attempt to do the same thing and think that you can get by with it. Huh? We look at example in the future when Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years, right? And the Bible says that Satan will be locked up because there is no more tempter. People are not tempted to sin. Okay? Now what happens is after the 1,000 years, the Bible says it's over, then Satan will be let loose for a little season. Right? And they will go out, and he will go out to deceive all the nations and turn men against Christ. And the Bible says there will be a big group of them. They will take up arms to try to fight against the city or the camp of Christ. You know, you wonder, I just wonder, how could that be possible? For 1,000 years, men live in peace under the rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? And everybody should be happy. Yet after 1,000 years expired, man can still be so deceived, be so deceptive that, yeah, I will just join the army and all those who want, all those who want to take the revolt, you know, join the revolution to fight against Christ. And the Christian and all those camps around the world where the people of God govern the whole of the various nations of the world. You see, you just think about it. Even with all the peace and all the prosperity, people still will want to do that. You know, with what Gehazi have seen, the power and the faith and the miracles that Elisha had performed, yet he will still dare to lie and say, I didn't go anywhere. You know, and Elisha said, was not my heart with you? You think that I wasn't aware? You know, my heart knows where you are. And when a man turned again from his channel to me, is it time to receive money, Gehazi? Is it time to receive money? And to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, the manservant and maidservant. You know, our time here on this earth is but short. Right? You know, last night I was lying in bed. All of a sudden, my heart was palpitating. I was feeling that, you know, I'm going to collapse. I said, oh, maybe I'm going to pass away soon. You know? Because I don't have the stamina that I used to have. God, I guess that, you know, my heartbeat, in fact, is always just below 100 beats per minute. You know? So my heart wasn't that strong. I can walk fast, I can walk long distance, but I cannot run for too long. So I was thinking at night, I was saying, oh, am I going? And how soon am I going? See, our life is just so short a space of time. You know, I read in the news about this Haiti earthquake. The Haitians' lifespan is only less than 60 years. Many of them, on the average, 56 years, so and they go. The horizon is so short. Of course, in a better country where, like Singapore and many other countries where, you know, environment is good, people's lifespan has stretched to a 90, even past 100. You know. But how long is 100 years? You say it's very, very long. Huh? You know. When I look back and see the little kid, a little baby that was brought here, you know, to present it to the Lord. After so many years, we have a little baby here in the house of God. And those days will pass when we have so many little kiddies now in the church. That was 20, 30 years ago, now it's gone. That's fast. You know. And when I was young at 20, I said, wow, I'm still young. And at 30, I'm still okay. But all of a sudden, I find myself that I'm in the 60s. Wow. Isn't it, Brother Kari? You find yourself all of a sudden for 40, boom, you're going to enter into the 70s. You know? So what then? You know, well, 2009 is gone. No, it's already the 20, what, today is the 23rd of January. 23rd has gone by. We enter into the 2010 as 23. 3 days has almost gone by. This is the 23rd. 24th. And very soon, wow, somebody going to get married. You know, and then he'll sure go. And then, wow, in a few more months, we enter into 2011. What is time? That's why to Elisha, so what is this time for all the wealth and the riches of the world? You know. What do you want all this money for? You see, the people cannot be contented. The more when you have, the more that you want. And that is very true. People are not satisfied with the amount they have. They want to have money. I have written in the newspaper, you know, Singapore, and of course there are a lot of millionaires in Singapore. And there are men, young men, in their, late 20s. And they say, by the time I'm 35 or so,
in between 5 years, I want to be a millionaire. And many of them are doing it. They work and slog like mad to get the $1 million in first 5 years. Then the next 5 years, they want to have maybe 4 or 5 more millions. But they want, they work and they work and they work, but nothing else matters around them. It's all about the money. And who is that little Donald Duck's uncle called Scrooge? Is it called Scrooge? You know, he's sitting in his house and always count money. It's all money all flowing all over his room, his house, mansion. You see? And this is the mind of Gehazi. Maybe thinking, you know, Gehazi may be thinking about, you know, we can do a lot with this money. We can buy food. We can have better shelter and things like that. Yeah, we always think, yeah, we would have better for this and that. You know, in Africa, the brother, son of the minister, I saw you, they sent me letters, says, brother, can you help donate something to build a church? And they give me the whole list of it, and the whole list add up to $100,000. Want to build a big church. You know. And they're the same with others too. I said, why can't you have fellowship in a school? We fellowship in a room. We don't have a church building. But every minister, they have this big idea. So that they want to be a big man. So that they need to have a building. That's the way it works. Wow. Yeah, where did it come from? Many of it, you know, you see all from this miracle crusade thing and all these charismatic images. They wear coat and they wear tie and they wear, you know, suit and, wow, Rolex watch. Remember with Jesus Christ wear a Rolex watch if he has his own television show? Huh? Well, Gehazi made his own thinking. Let's go to Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. All right. Ah, sorry, Proverbs, I'm looking at the wrong verses. Go 12, verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. The lip of truth will be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Yeah, you can get by with a lie for just one woman, but you're not saved with a lie. Huh? As the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot get away with it. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. And verse 9. But there they will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now this verse, if you just look at it, you just see what it says here. Better be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Do you know when a man is rich, you know what is what can be done with money? Yeah, when he's rich, he can drive fanciful cars and be a playboy. Is that right? And then fall into temptation of lust and power. And even, you know what I mean by power, lust and power. Not just for women, but if somebody crossed his path, he could get somebody to go and kill him. Because he has the money. He has the money to pay for the act to get someone killed. You see, and this is what we see in the mafia world, in the gangster world, the warlord. You see, but you say, "Oh, Christian will not fall into it." Oh no, a lot of Christians will fall into it. Oh yes. And you know, just see what happened to the saga over here in Singapore in the CK Tang. You know, CK Tang was a man who came to Singapore with nothing but a bag. A little attaché case came to Singapore to sell embroidery or something like that. I can't remember why he was selling. And so he built up this business over the years. And he doesn't work on Sunday. Because he's a Christian, he goes to church. But what happened when he's over now, his inheritance has been given to the children. And now fighting for it. Huh? And what happened to the secret tank? They want to open it on Sunday. And they open it on Sunday. Because they say, you know, those that are now inheriting, money comes on Sunday. Because the Sunday people are free, they go shopping. You know. That's why I told Zoe, I said, if you have a business, if you have your own business, don't ever have work on Sunday. It's not like you are a nurse or you are a policeman or who your duty has to go on Sunday. Yeah, you have to go on Sunday. But when you own your own business, when you are in control of your own, whatever you want to do for yourself, your career, you know, open up your shops or whatever, you don't open it on Sunday. Remember the Lord's Day. You know. So that's what it is. When you are rich, you can do anything you want with it. And now in verse 27, the leprosy therefore, as Elijah said to Gehazi, the leprosy thereof of Naaman shall clap unto you and unto your seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. You know, Naaman was cleansed of leprosy. And he wanted the money of Naaman. So well, I would say, if you want Naaman's money, then you also inherit his disease. Have his money, have his disease. Well, that was a harsh judgment, isn't it? For Elijah to do that, to pass that and speak the word, and Gehazi became a leper. You know, there is no honor when a man lies to get what he wants. There's no honor in that. Yes. So, well, it's kind of scary. You lost your honor now, you also lost your health, and you become an outcast. Because leprosy is a disease in those days. It's a very fearful disease. Because in those days, they don't have cure like we have today. You can see people's face, skin became white. The ears begin to drop off a little bit by little bit, and the nose start to drop off a little bit by little bit. You know why? And the finger begin to drop off a little bit by then, because these leprous bacillus, they thrive in the cold. And every time you have digit anything that is hanging out like this, it feels cold, because your ear, when you're cold, you feel cold at the ear loop, at your nose tip, huh? At your fingertip. That's why the toes and the finger all were dropped off, solely because the bacteria were eat it up. And you dropped off. And so you become very unsightly. You become patchy and patchy of white here and there. So that's why they wrap themselves with cloth and all these things. And Israel had the law. Nobody should go and dwell with them. Nobody should have a leper in the house. They must be living somewhere else. And you find that if you ever watch Ben-Hur in a movie, and you know they live in a cave somewhere else, a hillside somewhere else, from all the normal people. You see, people will avoid them, you know. Keep far away, and they were called unclean, unclean. Because in those days, they did not realize, they thought that, you know, when you go near them, you touch them, you get it. Is it? It is not necessarily that way, unless you are susceptible to such a disease. And the son of the prophet, chapter 6. And the son of the prophet said unto Elijah, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, too limited. No enough space, you know, because here the disciples of the prophet all came together. Chapter 6, verse 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take hence every man a beam. And let us build a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Now, so here came a day when, you know, there are so many prophets, the disciples came and, you know, sit under the feet of Elijah and learn from him. The place become very small. And one of them said, some of them said, okay, let's go somewhere to another part of Jordan, and we build our own dwelling place, you know. You see? And Elijah said, okay, go then. And they asked him, why don't you come along with us? He said, okay, I will go with you. And then he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, or the tree trunk, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, here is the interesting story. Just a little, sometimes God put his little, you know, event in the Bible, just about six, seven verses here. You know, the situation called for a better
larger place for them to live in and sleep in. So they, you know, they don't have any belonging, actually. They don't even have an axe that belongs to them. So the axes are borrowed from neighbors and friends. You know. And they went out there to be their own dwelling place. And this is what I liked about it. You know, this brother from Malawi, he's a very fine man who has been going out evangelizing from one village to another. He has been doing all these many years now, and he's in fact established several churches out there. And the reason why he went to was in a place called Moa. And when he ministered there, and there were people that came to receive him, and many of them were actually Catholic people. Their eyes were open and they got rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they just, you know, asked the school permission to use the school, you know, hall. So they were using it for, well, I don't know how many weeks before they were discovered that, hey, these people were not Catholic anymore. And that school perhaps was a Catholic school, you know. So they were says, no, I'm sorry, you cannot come and use this place anymore. So they have no place to fellowship. They are home of, you know, in Africa, little hut. I don't know how many people could sit in the hut. There are about 20 odd people, and they're just too small. The same how when it rains, they cannot fellowship there. I mean, they cannot fellowship outside. You know, so when they come during the rainy season, or when the rain pours, they all could not squeeze in that small place. So they asked me, but again, that, you know, we need a place. We need to buy a piece of land, and it's very cheap down there. And it's $500. So we sent them $500 to buy a place. And I said, well, before I sent, I said, you buy the place, how are you going to build it? He says, the brother and sister, they will build it. You know, and that was about 2 months ago or so ago. And yesterday I told him, I said, I want to see what's been done. And so he sent me a photograph or a picture, and they built a small little hut of their own. Make of a tree, you know, branches from the tree, they stick it out and put wood in there, they tied it up and then put a thatch roof on top. Well, it's about the size, I think about the size of this room, but not squares, but elongated, rectangular size, you know. And they are able to build it. The thing is that you have to build on your own. Not have the money and send for contractor to build it, which of course they don't have. That's just why I say, you have the land, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to build it? So we'll build it with our hands. And so these are the prophets, the disciples of the prophets. So they want to build a dwelling place of their own. So they went and borrowed an axe and started cutting down. And poor chap, one of them, just the axe was, it was fixed good, you know. He cut and he went to into the water or river or pond or whatever might be there. And it was all lost, but it was borrowed, you know. Of course, he feels sad because he might be really be upset and probably a little frustrated why this egg was not fixed right ahead. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in hither. And the iron is swing. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now here is those that who are looking at this verse, they want to see how is this event to be interpreted. Okay, here you have an axe head that fell into the water. It's murky, you can see whatsoever there is inside there. Now here Elijah said, where did you fall? Where did the axe head fall? And show him the place. And he took a stick, cut a stick. And the Bible said here, and he cast it in hither, and the iron stream came out floating. Now, theoretically that's impossible. It's definitely impossible. So they're trying to explain and say, well, this is what we believe Elisha did. The reason why he asked, where did the axe head fall? He said, it's there. So he took a stick, cut it out, and he put the stick and he cast it, he pushed it into the water. And then what he did was that he pierced the axe head into the hole where you have the stem. You know, your axe head is hooked to a rod or a piece of wood. So he goes in, he just put a stick into the water and he lifted it up and the axe head float in a sense by lifting it up. So this is what many people want to, trying to say, and that's just where it is.
Because they think that Elijah thrust the stick in, but the Bible said he cut down a stick and he cast it in hither. He just threw it in. You know? Now, that's all that we know. When he cast it in, by throwing in water, whether in the sense that the stick pierced in, into the hole, nobody knows. But the Bible said, the iron, the string means the iron floated up. You understand what it is? So, whatever happened, we have no idea here. Whether then when he just put, throw the stick in, whether the stick pierced in, and then when the sticks are heavy anyway, okay, I mean, it's a stick, wood could float. So whether the stick float up in a sense as to bring up the exit, nobody knows. But the fact is that it's a miracle, is that the iron head came up. Whether he did it miraculously by just simply throwing the wood and the head float, or because the stick went into the hole or the socket of the axe head and caused it to float out with the stick, also we do not know. Alright? But is it possible for iron to swim? That's the question. Iron cannot swim. But if we went out to the sea and look at all those tangles there, those are iron. And iron float. Huh? You know, that was a prophetess back in England, back in the, I don't know what year was that, before a ship ever was built. Her name is Mother Shipton. She prophesied, she wrote into a poetry about the future. And all that she wrote in the poetry actually came to pass. And he mentioned, he said, in the days that used to come, iron will swim. You know? And the mention about the iron to swim, you know, how it moves. And actually what you are referring to a ship. Ship are made of iron, isn't it? And you always wonder, how could an iron swim? You see? But it's an axe head. It doesn't have what we call, you know, the size of airspace on top and whatever. I can't remember how to describe that. But there's a miracle here. And the thing is, do we believe it? You know? And it's just that Naaman was told, wash. Give yourself some time, River Jordan, you'll be clean. And he was cleansed. Do you believe it? You know? So there's so many things that happen in the Bible. Even when it was recorded in those days. Those that do not believe, they get in trouble. We will see. Let's go on. In chapter 8, I mean verse 8. Then came Assyria, war. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. And took counsel with his servants and said, in such a place shall be my camp. And a man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not unto such a place. For he thither the Syrian are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned of him and saved himself there. Not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was so troubled for this thing. And he called his servant and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Now the king of Israel, you know, seek to find trouble with Israel and make war with Israel. And he said to those servants of his, this different camp of them, different, you know, leaders within the kingdom of Syria. Alright, we will go to such and such a place, and we will camp there, and then we will attack. But God showed Elijah what was being planned. And Elijah told the king of Israel, don't you pass that place, because they are waiting, the Syrians are waiting there. And it was true. Then again, the Syrians planned another place, and again, Elijah told the king, it happened again, that they were actually there, so the Syrian king avoided fighting with them. And so this is not only once or twice, but several times, until the king was so frustrated, and then he quarreled among his own leaders, and who is actually taking side here with Israel? You know? And actually this is a political issue, huh? Sometimes you find a country having a problem, they will think that somebody here is siding with the other camp, or siding with the other country, you know. And one of the servants said, no one, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He tell the king of Israel the word that you speak in your chamber bed. Huh. So God told Elisha, that's what the servant was telling the king. No, it's God that told Elijah what you are planning, what you plan privately. He knows.
And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And he was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, where is Dothan? We look at the map. All right, so where, now they was, okay, now let me go up to find him where he is. And then they find, oh, he's in Dothan. Now, Dothan is right here. Okay? All right, now here is Samaria. All right, this is Dothan. All right. Now, as I say, this is a popular place from Mount Carmel all the way here. Mount Carmel, Shunem, this is the place that Elisha will always be, coming all the way down to Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal. These are the places that most of the time Elisha will spend his life. Okay? So Dothan is about 10 kilometers, no, I think 15 kilometers or so from Samaria. Alright. Now, they say, oh, he's in Dothan, and therefore send he hither horses and chariot and great hosts. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, here when the king heard, okay, he's there. Okay, we're going to pick him. We're going to capture him. Now, remember what happened in the past early on when they came up, when the Syrians sent 50 men, an army of 50, and they were destroyed and 50. But now they say, okay, this is dangerous, man. This is a man, but he's dangerous. So we're going to send a whole big army. So we don't know how big the army is, the chariot and horses, you know. So they went and look for him. And when the servant of the man of God were risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, bold with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, the servant wake up in the morning, early in the morning, you know, perhaps he got up in the morning to worship the Lord and whatever, to pray, and looked up out of the city and saw, wow, all the Syrian army and soldiers were out there. So that's terrible. Then he knows that he knew that they are coming for Elijah. So what are we going to do? And Elijah's very cool as a cucumber. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, the servant, of course, he's a son of prophet too. He doesn't know what's going on. He said, all this. But I said, no, don't worry. He says, the day that I'll be thus are more than day that I'll be thus. You know, the Bible said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have all the angels and came about us. Okay? So now Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eye of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow, I think, how many of you ever seen a vision? No, we haven't seen a vision. The only person whom we said we see a vision here is my mom. Open vision, we see the angel moving. Now, if we were ever to see a whole lot of angels moving, you may remember this angel Asarap. In the Hebrew word, it means they are fire. So you can see them moving like fire. Huh? An angel, they don't stay still. Huh? When they are in vision, when you see them doing any work, they are always in motion. They don't just stand like that. No, they move. And you can see, like when they move, you can see a fire. You know how the fire, when the fire, take a fire and move, you see how it moves? So it moves like a chariot. Look like chariot. And as they move, of course, they look like horses too. You know, this description is always there. Horses, chariot, and army of angels. Oh, this servant, I think, is so privileged to be able to have his eye open and see. I think to Elisha, it's so usual to him. It must be so common. Every day you see visions of this and that, you know. And the servant was able to see all this. And here is what now Elisha said. When they came to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people, I pray thee. Now this is the first time we read him praying in this way. Huh? Smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And God smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. For he led them to Samaria, about 60 miles away, as I said, southward. And it came to pass, when they were come unto Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of this man, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, you know, when we read the scripture, that is, please, don't take it for granted. When I was reading it last night, you know, after I have gone through it before and I read it again, it just brings back my memory. Just want to make sure that what I'm reading. Because when we tend to read like this, that God make them blind, we think that he become blind. No, it's not that. You understand? Okay, let us go to some verses in scripture. Let us go to John 9:39. Okay, John 9:39. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So this is not literal blindness. Okay, let us go to another verse, Isaiah 59, verse 10. Isaiah 59, verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Then we go to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12 and verse 24 25. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and caused them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he make them to stagger like a drunken man. So, you know, blindness in the sense here doesn't mean that you are totally blind physically. What happened was that when Elijah saw them and he prayed the Lord, smite them blind, in that they don't know where they are. They can see, they're seeing, but they see not. They did not know that they were actually in Dothan, actually. Okay? But they could not recognize Elisha either. And Elisha said, no, this is not the place. And I know the man. I'll bring you there. You know, Samaria is one of the places where Elijah used to visit and stay. So he said, I will take you there. So he took this whole army. Now, if they're all totally physically blind, it's impossible. Okay? That is to say, they were not able to recognize. They were blind to what they were seeing. You know? And that's how true. You know, there are cases like, I remember reading this book, Richard Wurmbrand. You remember Richard Wurmbrand? Richard Wurmbrand, the man during the Iron Curtain days, when Russia was really in those days very communist back in the 50s, 60s. You know, this Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor, and he used to smuggle Bible, you know, things like that, and work behind the Iron Curtain. You know, and work with certain other Christians who were trying to smuggle Bible into the country. And they even had a car full of Bible. I think it was a beetle car, some sort of beetle car. But the Bible was so many that part of the back of the car. It's impossible to get through the checkpoint without them noticing the Bible. Do you understand? But they were so full of faith, and they said, Lord, make the seeing eye blind. And they went right up there to the immigration point of customs and, what do you have? He says, well, what do we have? Check. And they look into the car, they couldn't even see the Bible there. And right there in the heart before them, and they could not even see the Bible there. The Bibles. And they got through with them. God make the seeing eye blind. How true that is. You can see, but you don't even see that it's there. Probably sometimes you have ever experienced somebody standing before you, you don't even know they're standing there, huh? How true that is. So that's what happened. So Elisha let them down all the way to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were there in the eye, he prayed the Lord open their eye. And they opened their eye and they found them that they were in Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Now the king of Israel. Now that's Jehoram. Okay? He's the brother of Ahaziah. And the son of course, Ahab. He said, shall I smite them? So I killed them. And Elisha said, thou shalt not smite them. Would thou smite those whom you have taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? And that is what it is. We have the Geneva Convention. You know what the Geneva Convention? When the soldier is taken prisoner, you should not treat them roughly and torture them. Of course, when you're in Germany, those Nazis, they'll torture you to death. You see. Where did they get this Geneva Convention law? It's all from the Bible. You know. Your prisoner is yours. Don't mistreat them. They are human. They said, oh, they surrender. If they don't surrender, you can fight and kill him. But once they surrender, you don't. You know. So I just said, no. Set bread now instead of, the king want to kill them. I just said, no. Not only that. He says, treat them well. Now, bring forth bread. Bring forth water before them that they may eat and drink. And then send them home to their master. Oh, that's really, that's kind of all, huh? You try to do that when you go out there in the Taliban country. you think that they will do that to you? No, they won't. You see. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And verse 21 and 22. If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord shall reward thee. Now, I don't know how many events, I love to read about war event and about some of these true historic events during the war. And then, when I read about all these soldiers, some of them, they are Christian. I remember one about a Christian German, a German soldier who was a Christian. You know, and he was in charge of a camp. And the camp of all these were, of course, the Americans and some Jews. They fought for the Americans side by side. You know, and he saw how his fellow soldier treated them. But he was different. He was very different. And some of the soldier, American soldier, and these Jewish soldiers out inside their camp, they noticed something about him differently. And they noticed because of, you know, the way that he conduct himself. And they approach him, and you know, they connected and found that he was a Christian. You see, you know, the during the war, sometimes the anger that's within human being, no matter what, we seek to kill and we seek to destroy whatever it is. And even Christians sometimes overreact. The frustration when you see your fellow soldier being killed and all this, you go out there, you just simply shoot people. You look at the Iraqi war. All the soldiers, they are there supposed to keep the peace, right? They got also frustrated because the soldier, their fellow mate was being was shot down. They went and they see this terrorist, you know, or this guerrilla run into the house. So they chase after him and they went into the home and they see people inside there. They don't know who and they just shoot. And they shoot the children. They shoot the grandparent or the mother and the baby. Yeah. It's sad. Of course they regret, but sometimes they just kill just because they are outraged. And war is actually terrible. Hatred is a burning thing. You know. And well, that's what happened now. We see, let's go on and so he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drank, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the band of Syrians came no more into the land of Israel. You know, I think probably the neighbor, when he was a captain back home, I told you, oh, he's useless to go after Elisha. You know, he's definitely not part of this gang or this army that went out there. You know. Now, verse 24 is not part of chapter 6. It's very bad breaking up of this passage. Because verse 24 should begin at chapter 7. Alright? And even it continued past chapter 7 to verse 4. The way that the person who did this breaking up in the beginning, when they translate the Bible, did not really sit down to really look at it carefully. So verse 24 should begin a new chapter. And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. You know, here we have Samaria. Samaria is it's a land, not just a city that you see on the map. Alright? The capital of Samaria is Samaria. The capital of Singapore is Singapore. Okay? Samaria is as a city as well as an area. Now, you will read very common during this period of the kings. Famine is always there. Drought is always there. But the surrounding nation, they don't seem to be affected by drought. You know. Why is this happening? Practically because the kingdom of Israel in the north, not those in the south, in the north, they are full of idolatry. They worship images and idols. And they are not repenting. They are not repentant. You know, they don't feel sorry that they have done wrong. They don't follow the law of God anymore at all. And so God, you know, dealt with them by bringing droughts and famine. And there was this famine in that land. And here came the king of Syria, which at that time is Ben-Hadad. I don't know how many years later, after you read in the one above, the event above in chapter 6. And so there was a famine in Samaria. Behold, the Syrian besieged it until an ass head, a donkey's head, was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, that probably about that time is estimated to maybe about today's our dollar, maybe about 15 to 20 Singapore dollars. An ass head, a donkey's head. A donkey's head has no meat, huh? You know, like fish head. There's not much meat in there. And it's sold for 15, 20 dollars one head. A donkey's head, even people eat. People eat donkey those days too. But anyway, there's no food, huh? So, and a fourth part of a cup of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, what is dove's dung? When you read that, you think that it is the dung from the dove. Huh? But it is not. It's a word that means some kind of a pea. You know? And there are many words that we probably could think of that it is not what it is. Like the eye of a camel. It's not the eye of a camel. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? Huh? You can think of any other words that you find quite common in the Bible. It skipped my mind just now. That particular one where it's quite common. You see, so there are words like this, that is not what it is when you read it. Okay? So this dove's dung is actually a very, like common people. Oh yeah, chou tofu that we have here. What else do we have? Bird's nest. What is bird's nest? We all eat bird's nest. You go to Africa, you turn to an African, you know what bird's nest is, Sister Deborah? You know, okay, because you know now. But many countries, we say, we take bird's nest. They won't know, they wonder what you mean, you eat bird's nest. A good bird's nest is not what it is. Not physically the nest of a bird. Alright, the eye of a camel is not really the eye of a camel. So this dove's dung is not the feces or the dropping of a dove. Do you understand that? They are peas. They are just names, you know, that describe something. Like we have chou tofu and all this. Well, you know, Buddha jump over the wall. You know, I have never found out what on earth is the Buddha jump over the wall. You all go to a Chinese restaurant. Have you eaten Buddha jump over the wall? How do you ever eat Buddha jump over the wall? What do you have? I think it's some kind of a yam paste. And then they put some kind of vegetable inside, some chicken meat inside, and they put this wall of what around it, and then Buddha jump over the wall. Chinese cuisine has very fanciful name. And so perhaps in those times, maybe the pea looks like the dropping of the dove. So they call it dove's dung. Things like that are very common, you see. So when you read it, you know, check a little bit and find out what all of that is. Alright? And as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, they cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help you, when shall I help you?
out of the barn floor or out of the wine press. You know, here was a famine all that time, and here the king was walking, you know, passing by upon the wall, and here was a woman crying for help. He said, how can I help you if God doesn't help? Where? From where? From my barn floor, when I have nothing, from a wine press, that's nothing. You know, and the king said unto her, what's wrong with you then? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And he had hit his son, her son. Wow. Famine is so bad that people are eating people. That is true, because it has been prophesied in the Bible. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 53. And thou shalt eat the fruit. Alright? And thou shalt eat the fruit of. Now, this is the consequences of disobedience. Alright? If you read the chapter before or ahead, you will realize that because of disobedience, you know, Yeshua, God said, this is the punishment that you will get. The drought will be there, famine will be there. And in verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thy enemies shall destroy thee. So that man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not venture to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and towards her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want, for lack of all things, secretly in the siege of straitness, wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee in thy gate. If thou would not obey to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, and that thou may fear this glorious and faithful name, the Lord thy God. Now, do you know? You know, I don't know whether it was in this movie called The Fiddler on the Roof, or was it some other humorous Jewish book. You know, this Jew was saying, yeah, we know, we are your chosen people. I think maybe it's Topo and that. Say, yeah, we are your chosen people. He was talking to the Lord. But for at least for one time, why can't you choose somebody else? You know? Yeah, we know we are chosen people, we are special. But why can't you choose somebody else? You know, we know that the Jew, they're God's chosen people. Now, in God's choosing, there is the blessing. But being chosen of God, there is the commandment of God, the word of God, to be kept. If we fail to keep them, then there must be a judgment. Okay? Because you are God's special people, God bless you. Because if you fail to keep walking the light of God's word, obedient to Him, there must be punishment. You understand? For those who are not God's people, there is no blessing flowing from God to them. So their judgment is not in the way that God would judge His own. Okay? Just like we would judge our own son, more harshly than the son of somebody else, that whom you don't know, who misbehaved. Now the thing is, this is kind of harsh, that God would do this. That, but because Israel was a chosen people of God, God said, you better remember this name of God, the Lord thy God, Yahweh, your Elohim. Huh? And remember to keep His commandment. But Israel failed to do that. And you come to this state, this situation of the distress, of the problem and the siege, you know, led by the Syrians. And so much so there were no food. But the question is this, there were food in other countries right about them, in Philistines, you know, in the north, in Syria. Why are they not going up there to buy food? Now, politically, one of the problem here we have is that this children of Israel, they are lazy. Because when you are involved in idolatry, when you are in idolatry, in the religion, many of the religion, the world teach you to, has an effect on your behavior. Is that right? Teach you how to behave, how the spirit will have an effect on you. You see how the extremist Islamic faith people, you know, those who went on one extreme, you see how they act. Here we have moderate Muslim in Singapore. They don't act what they act. But here, again, in another country, in America, we have the KKK, the extremist white race. This, you know, they believe that they are the supreme race. Or you have the movement. You know, they act out what they believed. So the same thing, when this Israel involved in idolatry, whatever they've been taught, get them into this situation. They are being lazy. After all, they have been already far away from God, worshipping idol and getting into that spirit. So there was no food and so on. So here it became the situation that mother eat their own children. Wow. And even husband will eat their wife too. Become carnivores. Now what about the day that is to come in the tribulation, the great tribulation that will come? When you don't have the right to buy and sell. Even you have the money, you can't even buy until you take the mark of the beast. Now that must be very terrifying on that day. But it cannot be, brother God, the world is getting better. You know, we see the world seems to get better. One moment there is an economy problem. Now you say, oh, it's coming up. But you know what is going on? You have every the financial news, what happened and what in China. They are very fed up with American dollars too. And Japan is, they are already going bankrupt. Because what, they've been supporting the US dollar, now they cannot even support themselves. If they start pulling that from under the rock, from under the table, American financial table, finished. Overnight, your American dollars is worthless. You see. And those people that are in Cambodia are using American dollars. Overnight, the $1 is nothing. That's what happened to Zimbabwe. I was there in the early 1900. I was there. I had to change the money into Zimbabwean dollar. And it was still good. I can't remember $1 was, I don't know, was 20 or something like that. Zim dollars. And then every year I keep on hearing that the money inflate. Until, if you remember, some months back they print $1 million. One note, $1 million. Quadrillion, zillion. But what happened today? When I was there last month, they don't use the money because why? It's banana money. Like the one that happened during the Second World War here in Singapore. It's worthless. They use it for toilet paper. It's worthless. So what are they using now in Zimbabwe? They are using the American dollars and the South African rand. That's what they use now. And I told Brother James, one day when American goes poop, very soon it will go poop, with your American dollar is worthless. So don't keep the American dollars. You see. But that's the way the people don't know. People think it's going well and all right. You see. But once it crashed, finished. All right, let's finish the rest of this. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sacked cloth within upon his flesh. So the king was actually, wearing sackcloth inside over his kidney robe, you know, because he was actually perhaps very remorseful, very depressed, or he was maybe repenting, you know, maybe he wasn't praying enough, whatever, you know. So that's why he was kind of wearing that. But there was actually no true repentance in him, you know. Then he said, you know, he wore this sackcloth. If he is repentive, he would not have said what he said in the next verse. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha on the son of Shaphat shall stand on his this day. Now he wore a sackcloth. You know, you wear a sackcloth to mourn, huh? Okay? You feel sad, you want to repent, you know, whatever. But next moment, when you heard what the woman said, he said, God do to me more. And so, if the head of Elisha is not off his head, off his shoulder, if he still remains on his shoulder, God will deal with me. That means I want to take the head of Elisha. But he blamed it on Elisha. All the trouble in Israel, he put the blame on Elisha. It's terrible, huh? Isn't it? When sometimes some of us, when we are in trouble, we tend to blame on people, other people. Maybe your husband, your wife, the principal of the school, because your children have this problem. Oh yeah, I know. Mother always go to the school and blame it on the school and the teacher and whatever. Right? They tend to blame on others, okay? And Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elder, "See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head." You see, Elijah was sitting in his own home, far away from the area. And he was with all the other elders and leaders, perhaps, of the town. And he said, "Oh, here comes Elijah. He's coming. I mean, here comes a messenger." You know, and he said, this king is the son of a murderer. Was he not? His father, Ahab, was a murderer. Who did Ahab murder? Nabal. Because he wanted the vineyard. Remember? Okay, he couldn't get it, so he get his wife, and wife cook up something to get him killed. So look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. It's not the sound of his master feet behind him. Elisha seen all this. Here the king sent a messenger ahead to go and have the head cut off. Elisha's head cut off. And the king was following after. He said, "Well, when this messenger comes, hold him there. Hold him. Okay, because the master is behind him." And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came, thou unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Now, why we have the problem here is this verse. Who is speaking this word? "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Was it the king himself who speak? Was it the messenger who speak? Or was it Elijah who speak this word? Because the way it was put here, it's kind of hard to see who was speaking. Now, one thing we can look at it is, if it was the king who speak, that is to say that, "I cannot wait for God to help." Okay? Because, you know, you have to wait for God to help you, because you are in your situation, right? The king might say, "Oh, I cannot wait for God to help me. Okay, I'm going to kill Elisha. He's the one who is troubling me. I'm not going to wait for God to help us solve this problem." Okay? But if it was Elijah, whether it's a messenger or the king, they will probably speak the same. But if it was Elijah, Elijah might be saying, "Why wait anymore? As here comes the word of God." And that's why the next chapter should be connected. But because it was broken up, people get puzzled. Now you remove the chapter 7, put verse 1 of chapter 7, connect to verse 33, just above. And if we were to read, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elijah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And they continue all the way right up to verse 4. We shall read it and we finish that. "Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned upon, the man of God, and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.'" So here we have, here the king wanted to have his head off. And he came. And Elijah said, "Behold, this thing you see happening, the droughts, the siege, is the work of the Lord. But why should I wait for the Lord anymore? Because I have waited long enough. And this is the word of the Lord that spoke unto you. Tomorrow, at this time, tomorrow, you will find that a shekel of fine flour will be sold. A measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." That means by tomorrow, you will find that all will be back to normal. The flour that we find is too expensive today, and the barley, tomorrow the price will be back to normal. And one of the servants of, one of the Lord, one of the one who always was helping the king, is on the right hand side, or the Lord, we call that the advisor. He said, "Ah, if that is possible, that means heaven must open up And God must throw all this thing down from heaven. But Elijah said, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And later on we find that true enough, he died. You see, because when person do not believe what God said, you see, it's very simple. If we have a prophet of God today, like we have Brother Brand who passed away, when he says something, I think that he said it when he said it, because he was a trust of the Lord, we act on it and obey. Is that right? Like those that came before him, and he prayed for them. He seen a vision. He said, your name did this, this, and you have suffered from this. Go home. The Lord has healed you. All you have to do is go home and obey. What happened the next few days, don't get upset. Because the body takes a healing. Like one case of someone who got cancer. I can't remember where the cancer where was in the body. But after, I think it was on the third day or something, he feel very sick. And called Brother Branham up. Brother Branham said, that's good news. It's when the body has already fought the cancer and he's going to get rid of it. You see? And this is the way it is. But if we start losing faith, then we have lost it. So whatever the Word of God said, we don't have a prophet today that like Elijah, okay, on the scene. But if, perchance, somehow, if someone had to give a prophecy or someone who had discernment, all of a sudden maybe God give him a word of vision or a word of wisdom or whatever it is, and he comes to say it to you and you know that it is of the Lord, just believe it and it will come to pass. You know, alright? And this is what we have. The Word of God for us today. Let us take heed to the Word of God. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, Lord, for the Word of Life. We thank you for what we have, O Lord, received today. Asking, O Lord, that you once again be with us and keep us, O Lord, in thy will and thy word, learning what we have learned, and that we may, Lord, walk uprightly as the son and daughter of God, that we may find favor in thy sight, Father. We ask for your grace today, now, even so, in Jesus' name. Amen.